Welcome to The Final Word, a Bible teaching ministry with pastor, teacher, and author Jim Andrews. The Final Word is grounded on the invincible conviction that what the Bible teaches, God teaches. And that is the last word. On this program, truth still matters. The Bible is in, Babel is out. The Final Word is funded by listeners like you. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about the program, please go to our website at thefinalwordradio.com. There you'll find archives so you can listen to any program you may have missed. Visit us on our social media platforms at The Final Word Radio and write us a note. We love hearing from our listeners. We'll provide other contact information at the end of the program, so have your pen ready. And now Jim Andrews continues his current study of God's Word.
Good day, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us again on The Final Word. Before I launch today's exposition, I want to make our listening audience aware of some articles that I have written. Over the years, I have done a good deal of writing to prepare resources that I think should be helpful. If you will go to jimandrewsbooks.com, that's one word, jimandrewsbooks.com, you will find there a tab that says Articles. If you will open that with your cursor, you will discover there some articles that I've produced over the years that you may find interesting and helpful. I'm not a regular blogger, but when things pop up on my radar that I feel I would like to address in a thoughtful way, I will sometimes produce a longer article. So I'm just happy to share them with you for whatever benefit they may have. Now, back to our current study. We continue our exposition of Paul's second epistle to Timothy. Paul is writing to his young protege in the ministry who is serving in Ephesus while the apostle is languishing in his dungeon in Rome where he will be imminently executed. He has a sense of that, and this is kind of a farewell letter, and he calls upon Timothy to hold nothing back in the work. In verses 8 through 12 of the first chapter, he's exhorted Timothy not to be ashamed of the apostle, though the Roman government has criminalized him, in effect by his imprisonment, making him out to be some sort of disgraced felon. But that's par for the course. Paul reminds Timothy of the great cause of which they are a part. We're suffering for the gospel, not for any crime, and we're suffering according to the power of God, who has saved us and who has called us with a holy calling. This is something great. This is something transcendent. He has saved us not according to our works, but according to God's own eternal purpose, in accordance with His grace, which He granted us in Christ Jesus. And this thing has been in the works from all eternity, he says at the end of verse 9. Paul says God chose us before the foundation of the world. He told Jeremiah, before you were born, I knew you. This is big. This is transcendent. This is cosmic. And the purpose of God has now been revealed in history by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who did what no one else or no program or no philosophy has ever really embraced. That is, he has abolished death and brought life and immortality to life through the gospel, which we preach. For this I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher, and this is my role, and you've been a part of that. It is because of this divine commission I suffer these things, and I'm not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and I'm convinced that he's able to guard that deposit that I've entrusted to him until that day that Christ comes. In the end, we win big. All is safe in God's vault, and the enemy can't change that. Now, coming to verse 13, he admonishes Timothy to hold the line. Retain the standard of sound words, Timothy, which you've heard from me. Sound words in the faith and in the love which are in Christ Jesus. He admonishes Timothy to guard, through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us, the treasure which has been entrusted to you, the good deposit. You are aware of the fact that all who are in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he's often refreshed me. He was not ashamed of my chains, and when he was in Rome, he eagerly searched for me and found him. The Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. Now, here again, we see the strong emphasis, I want you to note this, on doctrinal orthodoxy. Dear friends, whatever teaching departs from the apostolic pattern is by definition unhealthy at best and downright heretical and lethal at worst. Unhealthy for the soul. A shepherd must not only feed the sheep, but it's the role of God's pastors to protect the people from diets of doctrine that would mislead them. There are lots of people out there who think that theology is unimportant. You will hear people say all that matters is a good heart. They think what's in the head doesn't really matter. That right there is an example of the kind of teaching that is deadly. Do we understand that when the scriptures talk about the heart, that biblically speaking, the heart of man comprises not just the emotions, but the intellect and the will? That trinity, the heart, I repeat, is not just the emotions and feelings, but the mind and the will. So when we talk about a person's heart, you can't get the head or the intellectual out of the equation. There's no way to have a bad head, a mixed up, confused, demented head, theologically, and have a good heart. I think you can understand that. If the head is messed up, folks, the heart follows as surely as night follows day. It is impossible to divorce the affairs of the heart. I'm talking about the heart as it's biblically represented. You cannot divorce the affairs of the heart from the affairs of the head. Intellect, emotions, affections, the will. That is why it is so crucial and why Paul makes such a point that we keep the mind, the human intellect, straight with sound teaching. Now, sound teaching, the embracing of sound teaching, is not the be-all and end-all. Orthodoxy is not an end in itself, but it is a platform, it is a foundation for orthopraxy, which is right practice. If our thinking is wrong, our will and emotions and affections, but emotions slash affections, they're all affected. That is why the apostle admonishes Timothy, and we should take note, to adhere to the apostolic standard of teaching, and so should every minister of Christ in every age. There is no place for theological novelty. There is no place for individualism in theology. And there is no place to get creative in theology unless it is in the application of sound theological principles to new issues. There are some things that are fixed. They should remain fixed. Excellence in doctrine is adhering as closely as possible to what the Bible teaches. For what the Bible teaches, God teaches, and you can't do any better than that. Don't try to improve upon perfection. When we teach here and we say the apostle says, maybe we're talking about Paul, maybe we're talking about Peter, or whoever, you understand, I hope, if not, please do understand, that these are those holy men of old through whom the Lord spake. They were his mouthpieces on earth. And so what they say, the Spirit of God says. What they teach, God teaches. Now, one always has to make the distinction between what the Scriptures say and what they teach. There are a lot of things I might say. I might report what somebody else says. That doesn't mean I'm teaching that. We've got to understand what they teach. And we also have to acknowledge, humbly, all of us, that in reading a newspaper, reading a contract, or reading anything, we can misunderstand what we read. Sure, we can. Language is fluid. Language is flexible within limits. And husbands and wives who live together for long years sometimes misunderstand each other. They heard every word, but they misunderstood what was meant. So it is possible that we might misunderstand the apostles at certain points. So I must never be absolutely dead sure on everything that I say. Paul taught this, but I've got it exactly right. Nor must you. So we have to bring that caveat into the picture. But insofar as we understand clearly what the Bible is teaching, what it teaches, God teaches, and that's the end of the argument for us. and we must not try to improve upon perfection and invent doctrine, invent teaching that is not revelationally rooted. He tells Timothy in verse 13, after exhorting him to retain the standard of sound words, which you've heard from me, he adds this clause, in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Imagine sound words or teaching as material or tangible objects. In your imagination, say they're like marbles. Imagine faith and love as a spherical object. Keep these sound teachings, Paul said, in this sphere, labeled faith and love. Hold sound teachings, sound words. Hold them in faith, in simple, childlike trust in what God reveals. And hold them in love, in a benevolent disposition toward all, a disposition that seeks the spiritual good of friend and foe alike. That atmosphere, sound teaching, sound doctrine, maintained in an atmosphere of faith and love, is what preserves orthodoxy from becoming dead orthodoxy. And it's maintaining sound doctrine in that atmosphere, in that sphere of simple faith and Christ-like love that keeps the truth potent. Sometimes, like most of us, I've had medications I was required to take. The instructions warned me to keep its contents refrigerated, that is, to keep the contents in a sphere of cooling. Keep it in a refrigerated sphere, like keep it in faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. Maintained at room temperature, that chemical compound remains the same substance, but without it, it loses its potency. It is that way with orthodoxy or sound doctrine. Folks, we can hold the truth, and we can teach the truth. It can be really the truth. But if the truth we teach is not maintained in an atmosphere of faith and love, it loses its potency, it loses its power, it becomes a dead word. So those are not just filler words. They mean something. Every word weighs a pound. Retain the standard of sound words, which you've heard from me, but no period there. But retain them in the faith, in an atmosphere of honest trust in God, and in the love which are in Christ Jesus. That faith and that love have their source in Christ Jesus, and we are in Him. Then he tells Timothy, guard the deposit of the truth entrusted to you as a steward. Guard through the Holy Spirit who indwells us the treasure or good deposit which has been entrusted to you. Here, the good deposit refers to the gospel. Folks, it is not enough for us as ministers of Jesus Christ to adhere to the faith, the body of doctrine, the body of belief once for all delivered to the saints. It's not enough for us as ministers also to teach it to others. This is a large part of our stewardship, to be sure. But another trust, another charge we have, is to be gatekeepers. And by that I mean, part of our responsibility, part of our stewardship, is to guard the gospel, and this is consistent with what was in the last verse, to guard the gospel or the good news from corruptions. Corruptions through devilish accretions or subtractions or also obfuscations that befog it. As much as we Americans are conditioned to be positive, there is a negative side to our job as ministers of the Lord Jesus Christ. We, and not just us pastors, but elders or deacons or whatever your church leaders are called, we must be vigilant. We must always be on the lookout for predators and purveyors of false doctrine, and we must be ready to expose and rebuke their errors. Now, some people don't like to hear that. They don't want to hear anything negative. We can't worry about that. We've got to do our job. It's not always necessary, perhaps it's not even usually necessary, to name names. Though you will notice in the epistles of Paul, you're going to see it immediately, Paul did not hesitate to do so. And sometimes it may be imperative for us to do so. But whatever we do, we must not, as servants of Christ, get so hung up on preserving some image as positive preachers that we sacrifice the purity of the gospel on the altar of silence when we should be sounding an alarm. There are an enormous number of errors and unhealthy teachings out there. A lot of it due to our modern technological advances. My goodness, the internet, social networking, television, radio. I mean, it's just like 1,000 streams coming from all directions. It's hard to keep up with it all, but we've got to be alert. So when Paul says this good deposit, the treasure, was entrusted to us, he means in this case that he and Timothy, as effectively the pastor there in Ephesus, they were stewards of the truth. We are servants of Christ. We are shepherds, and we are stewards. The gospel is a sacred trust, and we should never allow it to suffer damage at our hands, whether through neglect or cowardice or amendment. Now, in this very personal letter, especially at the beginning, we have in verses 15 through 18, Paul sharing with Timothy an update on his personal plight. And I remind you that in Paul's example, in Paul's spirit, in Paul's perspectives, though they're historical, though they're situational, there's relevance for all of us because we can learn for our own life situations what our perspectives, what our attitudes, what our patterns, what our principles should be also. So he says, you're aware of the fact that all who are in Asia turned away from me. He mentions a couple of guys, Phygellus and Hermogenes. On a positive front, he asked God to grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus because he refreshed me in Paul's suffering. One of the hazards of the ministry is fair-weather friends, one of the hazards of life. You don't have to be a pastor to know about those. With obvious pain, Paul informs Timothy that all who are in Asia turned away from me. He mentions two specifically, Phygellus and Hermogenes. In chapter 4, verse 10, he will tell us of another friend, Demas. Demas deserted him. And Paul adds, the motive for Demas deserting him was, sadly, Demas having loved this present world. This bugging out on the apostle and his difficulties with Roman authorities was, as Paul indicates, a fact well known to Timothy. When he says all who are in Asia turned away from me, he does not mean all without exception, but all in general. For that number, all, clearly, does not include Timothy, nor does it include Onesiphorus, for instance. When he says they turned away from him, what he evidently means is that they were scandalized by his arrest and his criminalized status. It was an embarrassment to them. They were embarrassed by his chains. But not Onesiphorus, no doubt fearful of getting themselves stained by association with him, maybe even being caught by the authorities in the same web of dangerous accusations, they decided to get themselves in the clear, and that is sad. In chapter 4, verses 16 through 17 of this epistle, Paul elaborates on this. He says, in my first defense, no one supported me. Nobody was there to back me up, but all deserted me. But then graciously, he says, may it not be counted against them. In other words, he says, I can understand human weakness. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. Presumably, these two otherwise unknown Asiatics who deserted him, Phygellus and Hermogenes, call for special mention, I take it, because their betrayal was least expected and most disappointing to Paul. I can tell you that one of the heaviest weights in the ministry is not one's clear and obvious enemies, but false friends, fickle friends, and Job's friends. The Psalms talk a lot about such friends. There are some that you regarded as dear friends, but they will stab you in the back. Others just walk off and leave your back exposed. And there are other friends who lack understanding, like Job's friends. Just put more weight on your already burdened back with their ill-considered help. In all of these personal notes in Paul's epistles, there are timeless lessons that we should take to heart in our walk with God and in the course of His service. Like the opening of Dickens' Tale of Two Cities, we find, where people are concerned, that the ministry is the best of times and the worst of times. In the compass of these four verses, we see the highlights and the lowlights of human loyalty. I've been there, I've seen that, and I can totally identify with what the apostle is saying. Friends, when you're in a crack and you desperately need people to come to your side, support you, and stand up for you. You can expect the best, and you can expect the worst in those situations. Time and again, your heart will be lifted up by the onesiphorous type, the type who maybe unexpectedly go out of their way to support and encourage you and to show you mercy. That is one of the great joys of walking with God, and it's one of the great joys of the ministry, faithful friends who surface at the hardest times. I've known some dear saints like that. A dear lady who was for years under my ministry in our Denver days, we've now been gone about 30 years, she still calls, she still writes, and she encourages us, and at Christmas every year, she goes to the trouble and expense to prepare and to ship us a couple of her delicious fruitcakes and chocolate fudge. She has nothing to gain from me. God bless her honest heart. I'm just the Lord's servant, and this is her way of expressing to me her gratitude for the benefit she received from my ministry of the Word of God to her over a 10-year period, 1970 to 80. May the Lord grant His richest mercies to saints like that, who care for God's servants in good times and in bad. And they do it just because they are His servants, and thus they honor God. And that was onesiphorous. On the other hand, along the way, you just must learn to expect it. Your heart will be crushed by the self-serving disloyalty of folk who actually owe you much, but they turn their backs on you at the very worst times. It happened to our Lord on the night that He was betrayed by Judas. And remember, it was not only Peter who denied our Lord in the crunch, in the courtyard of Annas the high priest, but we sometimes forget that all the disciples cut and ran that night. They didn't want to get caught up in the malicious dragnet of that hostile camp of Jewish authorities. The point is, all the things that happened to our Lord, His prophets, and His apostles, they will, in one form or another, happen to all those who walk closely after Him and minister the Word of God. It just goes with the territory, painful as it is. But the Lord always provides others who will stick by us closer than a brother. And those, like Onesiphorus, will be there for us when everyone else is running away. Onesiphorus is a model. So grateful was the apostle for this man's ministry in his imprisonment and for his steadfast refusal to be scandalized by Paul's chains that he asked the Lord to grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus. For Onesiphorus was so determined to come to Paul's aid that the man diligently searched for Paul before at last locating his dungeon. And this was no exception for this man. For Paul mentions that Onesiphorus had rendered many services when Paul was preaching back in Ephesus as well, where Timothy is now presiding bishop. It has been suggested from the language in verse 16, the house of Onesiphorus, and in verse 18, grant to him to find mercy from the Lord on that day, that Onesiphorus may by this time have died or been arrested or executed. Though the latter, his being arrested and executed, is a stretch, for Paul surely would have mentioned that, it is possible that Onesiphorus was deceased at the time of writing. However, the language does not compel any such conclusion. But certainly Paul's prayer brings to mind the truth spoken by our Lord, that he who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward, and he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. Whoever, in the name of a disciple, gives to one of these little ones even a cup of water to drink, truly, Jesus said, I say to you, he shall not lose his reward. Nothing, friends, done for others in the name of the Lord shall ever go unrewarded. Thank you, dear friends, for joining us on The Final Word. God bless you, and have a wonderful day.
The Final Word is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about this program, please visit our website at thefinalwordradio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. Our email address is info@thefinalwordradio.com. Our phone number is 503-699-9840. If this program has ministered to you, tell a friend about it. We do solicit your prayers for God's hand upon this outreach.